Father, what do you see? What do you see before you? Do you see a feeble, weak, broken, sinful man? Or do you see the imputed blood of Jesus Christ on my heart, in our lives? And because of that, you desire to move. Because of his imputed righteousness, that there is grace and mercy, that you seek to help those who are weak. And I confess my weakness before you this morning, in desperate need of Christ and the Spirit to preach for me and in me, for his people, to his people. I pray, God, that our hearts are ready to encounter a great God. I pray that you break us and mold us, that you remove pride from us, allow us to be humble before you. I thank you for the great promise that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles. For the eyes of the Lord go to and through the entire earth, looking to show himself to those who are loyal to him, faithful to him. But let it be that our hearts are seeking to be faithful to you. And as we pursue you, God, that we will encounter and experience Christ in our lives. I pray that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. God's people said, amen, amen. Thank God for his holy word. If you've been journeying with us through the book of Matthew, you will know that we have been learning about the authority of Christ, learning about Christ in Scripture. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we will be observing verses 28 through 34. Matthew 8, 28 through 34. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarene, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs were feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged them, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed man. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. You may be seated. This, by far, is a very sad, sad story. That people encountered Jesus, and yet they begged him to leave. Now, the title of this sermon is Jesus Has Authority Over Demons. Jesus have authority over demons. Not many people are amazed anymore by anything. It wasn't always this way, right? For a time, we find that people were amazed by space travel. Or do you remember when people were amazed when Neil Armstrong in 1969 walked the moon? People were amazed by the first computer. Crazy, but yet people were amazed. By cell phones. People were amazed by the first bicycle, right? It was incredible to have a bicycle. But people are no longer amazed by anything. Because the accelerating flow of inventions and the rapid rapid dissemination throughout the world has numbed people so much so that they're not amazed by anything. And I think we look at Christianity, we find the same thing. People are no longer amazed by the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. It's just something very common. Why should we be amazed? But we should. But there is one reality that if you give it a chance, that you will constantly be amazed, is Jesus, the person of Jesus. If you give him a chance, you will be tremendously amazed at Jesus. Why is that? Jesus amazes us because he is infinitely engaging. He never exhausts our interests. Hollywood attempts to capitalize on his fame by making movies about him. Songwriters have a plethora of songs about him. Books are written concerning him. Why is that? Because Jesus amazes people. And here we find in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34, we encounter a community that was not amazed by Jesus. They saw his authority, his power, his identity. The demons even shared who Jesus was. And yet we find that the people were not amazed by Jesus. Can I ask you a question? Have you encountered Jesus lately? By encountering, I mean, have you experienced Jesus in your life? Have you experienced the working of Jesus in your life? Have you experienced the working of the Spirit in your life? If you have encountered him, were you left amazed? Were you left amazed? Today I want you to observe four main encounters of Jesus in this particular story. The first is Jesus' encounter with the two demon-possessed men. Two, Jesus' encounter with the unclean spirits. Three, Jesus' encounter with the townspeople. And four, Jesus' encounter with the two restored men. My prayer is that you're ready, brothers and sisters, to encounter this great God through his word, by his spirit. And as you are encountering Jesus, I pray that you can live for Jesus. Notice the first point, Jesus' encounter with two demon-possessed men. If you notice in your own text, in verse 28, the text says, mention that Jesus went to Gadara and entered, and he encountered two demon-possessed men. Now, let's stop 1 second. What is demon possession? What is demon possession? I mean, when was the last time you saw someone who was demon-possessed? I have never seen someone who is demon-possessed, and I pray I will never see one who is demon-possessed. But nevertheless, this was something in Scripture and is something that's going on right now in our culture. John MacArthur helps us understand here what is demon possession, and he defines it this way. Demonization or demon possession may be then as a condition in which one or more demons inhabits and gain control over a human being. Demons can attack men spiritually, mentally, physically. And in the spiritual realm, they promote false religion, demon worship, occult, innumerable kinds of immorality, including murder. In the intellectual and psychological realm, they promote such things as false doctrine, insanity, and masochism. As in this demon-possessed man who cut himself with stones. So here, John MacArthur helps us understand what demon possession is. Here in this particular passage of Scripture, we find a man who was pretty strong, who had no clothes on, a man who cut himself constantly. And we might say to ourselves, well, Kevin, I've never seen someone like this. But we have to ask ourselves, maybe today, people who are demon-possessed are no longer at grave sites and wearing no clothes and cutting themselves. Maybe some people who are demon-possessed, they wear suits. They drive nice cars. These are some of the things that we must observe. But here, nevertheless, it mentioned that Jesus encountered two demon-possessed men. Now, Mark Gospel and Luke Gospel tells us of this same story, but it gives us a lot more information, especially Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel has a lot more information. And in Mark's Gospel, Mark says, immediately upon arriving, Jesus encountered the two demon-possessed men. Now, Gadara was one of the most important cities in that place. Decapolis basically means 10 cities, and Gadara was one of the most important ones. That very place was inhabited by many Gentiles, which gives us a picture of why things are happening. Jews were basically commanded, according to the Jewish law, not to eat pigs. So here, this is why we notice in the text, when Jesus cast out the demons, they went into pigs. Reason why? Because there were Gentiles there. But notice very carefully that Jesus went to that place specifically to encounter the two demon-possessed men. Jesus went to heal them. Jesus went to show his authority, brothers and sisters. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully, and I love looking at Scripture as a whole. Matthew mentions two demon-possessed men. Mark mentions one, and Luke mentions one. Are there any discrepancies? Are there any discrepancies? There are none. Matthew basically tells us exactly the people who were there. There were two demon-possessed men. However, Mark and Luke focused on the one who spoke, the one who had the legion of demons, of unclean spirit within him. There are no discrepancies here, but notice very carefully how Matthew tells us there are two men. Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully. As we see Scripture as a whole, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I want you to get a good description of this demon-possessed man, or demon-possessed men. This is, the description of the man is straight out of a horror film. The first description that we have, we're given the description of his dwelling place. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tells us that he dwell in tombs with dead people. I mean, the gravesite can be a scary place, but this was his dwelling place. He lived among tombs. The second description that we have is the description of his bondage. Matthew tells us that this man was fierce. However, Mark describes the fierceness of this man. Notice very carefully how Mark describes this man. In Mark chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, it states, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. That word bind in the original language basically means tame. This man was considered to be like a wild animal. People were afraid of him. So what they would do, according to Luke's gospel, it mentioned that the people were the one who would put chains on him and isolate him. But he was so strong that he would break the chains in pieces. This man had supernatural strength, superhuman strength. This is a picture of a demon-possessed man, straight out of a horror film. But it's real. It's real. The final description that we are given in the Gospels concerning this man is his physical description. In Luke chapter 8, verse 27, we are told that this man is naked. He was naked, running around naked, chasing people. Matthew mentioned that he was so violent that no one could pass. Mark's gospel tells us that this man would cry every day and every night. Cry out loud. The neighbors will hear him. People will hear him. Not only was he crying and he was naked, according to Mark's gospel, Mark said he would cut himself every day because of his torment. He tormented people because he himself was being tormented by demons. So I want you to imagine. I want you to see with me. Imagine with me this man. Imagine that you're walking next to the gravesite and you see a man among the dead. He's alive. He's demon-possessed. He is with other demon-possessed people, perhaps definitely one, according to what Matthew says. He was naked. He was super strong. He was bloody and filled with scars and cutting all over himself. And he cried every day and every night. This is the description of this man. There is no hope for him. You know why he's crying? Because he wants deliverance from the demon, from the evil spirit. But here come Jesus. And when Jesus entered into the picture, and we've seen thus far, when Jesus encountered people who were diseased, he cured them. Illnesses, we find that he banished it. Storms, he stilled it. We notice that he cast out demons. This man, or these men, are about to encounter the great God and Savior himself. That is Jesus Christ. Can I ask you some questions? Is Jesus present in your situation? Are you living for him? Are you spending time with him? Brothers and sisters, these questions have gripped my heart all week. In asking myself this same question, is Jesus present in my situation? Am I living for him? This man, when he encountered Jesus, the text tells us exactly what happens. Notice with me the second point. Not only did Jesus encounter two demon-possessed men, but also he encountered unclean spirits. This is the second point. Mark and Luke's gospel tells us that when the man saw Jesus, that he ran to Jesus. In Mark's gospel, it says he fell down, BJ, and he bowed. This word bow in the original language is used to describe worship. Now, stop. Demons worshiping God? How is that even possible? As human beings, we can worship God and make much of God and desire to be in a relationship with God. We worship him primarily because we understand who he is and we desire to be like him. The demons, on the other hand, they know who Jesus is. This is not a worship to repent that leads to repentance and accept Jesus. This is a worship of submission. This is a worship because Jesus is sovereign and has authority over all, including the demons. So the demons and the unclean spirit came and bowed down before this great Savior, showing that Jesus has great authority over them. Demons hate everything about God, everything about God. Yet they are powerless to do anything but bow down before him when they are in his presence. I mean, this is incredible. And notice to me very carefully what the text helps us see. That the demons bow down, according to Mark and Luke. And we see in the text, it mentioned that they asked Jesus two questions and one request. And it's in these questions and requests that we finally understand who Jesus is. Brothers and sisters, come in closer. The demons are preaching who Jesus is. Do you get that? They're not preaching who Jesus is because they want people to worship him, but they have no choice but to say who he is. Remember, demons, at first, they are fallen angels that worship God and serve God in heaven. And they were cast away from God. So they know the Trinity. They know the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, although they never saw Jesus in the form of a man. But nevertheless, they know about the Trinity more than any human being. And in this text, I want you to observe with me very carefully the two questions that the demon asked shows two great truths about Jesus. It reveals two truths about Jesus. The first question they asked Jesus, "What have you to do with us? There's nothing common between us, Son of God." In Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel, they say, "Son of the Most High God." So the first thing I want you to see is the unclean spirits reveal that Jesus is the Son of God. Their theology is right about Jesus. Even his enemies cannot escape who he is. He is the Son of God. You know what's amazing about this is because towards the end of the previous section in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, we notice that Jesus did a great miracle when he calmed the storm. And we notice that the disciples were amazed. And they're so amazed that they ask a question. What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? This is a legitimate question. Who is this man? And we notice in the text that perhaps they're still thinking about this. And here are the demons proclaiming who he is. So again, let's put it together. Disciples are asking, who is this man that he can do such great things? The demons answer, he is the Son of the Most High God. He is the Son of God. And brothers and sisters, throughout Scripture, we notice that the demons were the first ones to proclaim who God was. And Jesus would constantly quiet them, shut them up. They have no choice but to say who this great God is. Notice the second question. The second question. They mentioned to Jesus, are you going to send us away? Are you going to torment us before the appointed time? And with that question, they reveal something great about our Messiah. What is that? The demons and unclean spirits reveal that Jesus has authority over them. Have authority over them. Demons know that there will be a final reckoning when hell will be cast into the lake of fire. When they will be destroyed and tormented for, not destroyed, but tormented for the rest of their lives. Where they have no more access to earth and to people. They will be completely isolated and basically banished from God altogether. They know this, that there is an appointed time when Jesus Christ will execute this. So they turn to Jesus and they say to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the appointed time? Is this the time? Do you notice what they're saying? They're saying to us that they know that Jesus has full authority over them. James even tells us about this, the demons and the devil. When James in chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that they shudder. They believe God. Yes, that's true. But they shudder. You know why? Because they know that God has ultimate authority over them. Brothers and sisters, this is great news for us. Come in closer. And I want you to pay close attention to this. Because we have so many people who are either making much of the devil or they're not talking about demons. And I think both of them are in error. Both of them are wrong. We need to understand who the devil is and demons are. The devil is real. Demons are real. They're active. They're constantly active. And their desire is to come against the local church, God's people, to come against God's plan. This is real. Don't read this story and say, well, this is not happening anymore. We have no more demon possession. That's wrong. There are demon possession. Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities. Demons. And brothers and sisters, this is the great truth that we have. The great truth is that Christ have authority over them. We should not fear demons. We should not fear the devil. We should not fear the plans of demons or the devil. But we should glorify God and seek Him. Because when demons and the devil encounter this great God, they shudder. Let's trust in this great Father and this great Savior. Notice with me as well the requests. We see the two questions, but there's also a request. They ask Jesus to cast them into the swine, into the pigs. Now, at first, the question that I have is, why would Jesus do such? Why would Jesus cast them? Why would Jesus even listen, Glenn? Why would he listen to their requests? But there's a reason why. The reason why Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs, because he knew ultimately they would kill the pigs and they will be completely gone, but he knew specifically he had to have a proof so people can see. I firmly believe this is why he caused that to happen. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Immediately after the story, there's a story of the paralytic man. Well, Jesus first, he healed the man, tells the man that his sins are forgiven. Well, one of the greatest proof that his sins are forgiven is that Jesus had the power to heal him. This is a proof. In the same way, this is the proof. The proof that Jesus has authority over the demons was the fact that everyone, when they came, they would see the man in his right mind, but they would also see the pigs are dead. Why? Because the demons caused it. This was a proof. This is why Jesus allowed that to happen. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to get this very carefully. We serve a God who has ultimate power over demons. According to Scripture, we are told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, we are told, little children, you are from God. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We serve a great Savior who has great authority over unclean spirits. So do not fear, but trust him. Rely upon him. Encounter him. Be amazed by him. Notice with me this, the third point. We notice that Jesus encountered the two demon-possessed men. Jesus encountered the unclean spirits. And here we notice that Jesus encountered the town people. Notice in your own Bibles in verse 33 and 34. It's very brief, but this, I'm stunned by this. I'm heartbroken by this. Notice in verse 33, it states, the herdsmen fled, the people who owned the pigs, they fled, and going into the city, they told everything. We lost our pigs. The two demon-possessed men are healed. The demons entered into the pigs and killed the pigs. They're saying everything. Here's the proof. Everything. And behold, verse 34, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. I mean, this is mind-boggling. This is a man that they were fearful of. Fearful of. According to Matthew, it mentions they couldn't pass. According to Luke and Mark, they put chains on him because they were afraid of him. And then they walk up, and Mark and Luke tells us, when they walked up, they saw the man in his right mind, fully clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. I mean, this is incredible. And their response is, leave. We are fearful of you. In other words, they're saying, we would rather have this demon stay with us than you, Jesus. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. Because I think this is what's going on here. Jesus can be bad for business. He can be bad for business. The pigs are dead. They're thinking to themselves, man, I would rather have my money and my business than Jesus Christ. Jesus is bad for business is what they're thinking about. And that's a serious issue for us. If we come to church and we exalt Christ and we thank God, but we go to our job sites and yet we don't want to share Jesus because we are ashamed of him, we are just like this community. When we come and we talk about God, but with our families, man, we don't want to say anything because we don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. We don't want him to identify us with Jesus as the holy rollers. That's a problem. If you say Jesus is bad for business, then that's a problem. What these people should have done was run to Jesus after they see this great miracle and thank him and desire to follow him. They chose to do otherwise. They were fearful. Realized that the demons wanted to stay in the country, but the people wanted Jesus to go. Realize that. Realize that. Is that what we are saying? Maybe in our churches, in our schools, courthouses, workplaces, we'd rather the demons stay and Jesus go. Jesus is bad for business. Jesus is going to mess up things for us. And we would rather be in turmoil, be tormented by demons, than stand for Jesus. I pray that's not us. I pray that we'll stand for Christ. I pray that we'll continue to be amazed by Christ and that we'll worship Christ. Notice with me the fourth and final point. Jesus' encounter with the two restored men. Now, ask this question, and you should ask this question if you are a Bible reader. Where are you getting this from, Kevin? Do you see any two restored men in the text? According to Matthew, yes, Jesus healed him. But Matthew doesn't give us much information about the two restored men. But Mark and Luke gave us a lot of information about them. And I think it's very important that we understand more about them and how they were restored and the responsibility that Christ placed on them. You know, what's amazing about this is all the stories that we've seen thus far of people encountering Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. Yes, Jesus did great things, but they all followed him. The man who had leprosy, after Jesus healed him, he followed Jesus, right? There's a sense of him worshiping Jesus. The centurion soldier and the servant, he followed Jesus. He worshiped Jesus. Simon Peter, mother-in-law, she followed Jesus. She worshiped Jesus after Jesus healed her. And then finally, we notice this man, the two men that Jesus cast out the demons. They too will follow Jesus and worship Jesus. Mark Gospel gives us an important information that Matthew leaves out concerning the two restored men. And notice with me very carefully as we read it together. Mark chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began proclaiming in Decapolis how Jesus had done for him. How much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Is this what amazed? Everyone were amazed. This community that this happened to were not amazed, but those who gave him a chance were amazed by this great Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this man went all over proclaiming the good news of our great Savior. And after Jesus have healed you, your desire is to make much of him. Listen, brothers and sisters, are you doing that? Have you been healed from your sins? Maybe illness, maybe bondage, maybe an addiction that God has healed you from? What is your response? Is your response like the two demon-possessed men? I desire to follow you. I desire to proclaim your name to the nations. Here is a great motivation to evangelize that is recognizing the faithfulness of God in your life. Recognizing that he has healed you of your sins, of illness, whatever it is you've been through, that God has delivered you. That should give you a great passion to proclaim his name. And in closing, maybe some of you in this room feel like the demon-possessed man. You're not demon-possessed. You can say that with assurance and confidence. I'm not demon-possessed. But nevertheless, you have never been forgiven of your sins. And maybe like the demon-possessed man, you're crying out day and night. You're tormenting your own self, torturing your own self. Maybe you know what you need to do and submit to Christ, but the things of the world are more appealing. Can you come before him and worship him and give your life to him? Can you bow down, confess him as Lord and Savior, submit to him? Maybe you find yourself like the townspeople, just not amazed, no longer amazed. You've heard about Jesus from the time you were young. Parents taught about stories about Moses and Elijah. You've been in Sunday school. You've been coming to church for years upon years, maybe. And you're just no longer amazed at this great God. That's a problem. My prayer is that you will turn from that. And you will trust in this great God. Or maybe, just maybe, you are like the two restored man. You recognize what God has done. You see Jesus' power and authority. You desire to be at the feet of Jesus Christ, to make much of his name, and to share his word to everyone. That's you. Then praise God for you. Who are you? What are you struggling with? Who do you identify with in this story? Jesus encountered with four different groups. Are you designed for him to encounter you? For you to encounter him? Are you designed to praise him and exalt his name? My prayer is that you are. Let me pray for you. Father, God, I am still amazed by Jesus. Just so amazed. He is a good God who cares, who has authority, who has power. Such great power. My prayer is that we can submit to this great God. Lord, I pray that as we walk in this world, that we will understand that Satan is like a roaring lion. But we have a great Savior who has authority over him. I pray that we realize and recognize greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God, give us the strength that we need. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Please stand. Respond to the word of God. We'll be up here praying for you guys. If you want to remain seated, that's fine. If you want to stand, that's fine. Just respond to God's word.